Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it. Welcome to you. If you're here and you're new, I just need you to know something because we're going to move real fast. You are loved. We are honored that you would be here, and just know that you belong because you're human and we're in a journey together with God. That's where we're at. We're going to center on Jesus, but we have a lot to cover today, you guys. We have a lot of ground to move over, so to speak. And so if you've been with us, you know that we've been in this center of all things, and especially in the last however many weeks it's been, not good at math, so there you go. But however many weeks it's been, we've been focused on the person of Jesus through the writings of John. And I just feel like this message today was not planned. Okay, so if you've been here for the 6 months, you're like, yeah, John, none of it was planned. Well, that's not true. But today is like, if I can just be honest with you, I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to have this conversation today. So this isn't one where it's not my favorite. It's not one where, you come into it and you go, man, I love this. And this is, I love what we're going to look at in scripture. I do not like the context of the conversation. I'll just be honest with that. But it is a conversation we need to have. And it's rallied around, if you remember when John is writing, John's purpose in writing, and he says it in John 20, 30 and 31, he says, hey, I'm writing to you so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? He's writing going, hey, I'm putting this on paper for you, that you would read it and go, wow, I see Jesus like I've never seen him before. But he uses a word there. He says that you would believe, that you would believe. Now, the word believe in our cultural context has issues. You know why? Because you can hear information and go, oh, I believe that. And it never changed your life. Okay, so when John says, hey, I'm writing to you that you would believe, the purpose in John writing is that when you say, I believe, when you have a moment where you go, hey, I see Jesus for who he is, and yes, I believe this, the point is that holistically, every part of you would believe it. And that means that holistically, everything changes. Here's what I mean. If you've been with us, we started this thing out. John goes, he captures a story between John the Baptist and Jesus. And John the Baptist goes, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the disease of the world, right? So if you really believe that, then your trust of everything you are and who you are is what? In the person of Jesus to take away this thing that is killing me, right? Like this disease that we have as humanity. And then on top of that, we move forward and we talked about that God is in control of the micro and the macro. If you really believe that Jesus is in control as God of the micro and the macro, it will allow you to live a life free from trying to control yourself and everybody around you. Right? You'll surrender to the control that he has instead of trying to take control. We talked the next week, this idea that holistic healing, right? That if I really believe that holistic healing, not just a part of me, but God wants to heal all of me, then I'll surrender to whatever that process is. Because I believe that everything he's doing is a healer. And so whether I like it or not, what God's doing is he's holistically putting me back together. And so when I say I believe, I'm going to trust that healing and not go look at every other way trying to get some kind of healing, right? Those things may help if God leads you towards them, but so often we're quick to go sideways energy. I'm going to run to that because that'll be a quick fix, right? And so this is how this works. When I say I believe, the next week we rolled into Jesus is enough. And so every aspect of your life, Jesus is enough, right? If I really believe that, then I will stop trying to seek things to be enough. I will stop striving to just get that for it to be enough, right? I'll surrender to, no. Jesus is enough even in all of this. That's how this works. Last week, the resurrection and the life. The things that were in a tomb, right? Like that only Jesus can bring us out of that tomb. And yet so often we give our lives trying to find ways to come to life. And the only way that that's possible is in Jesus. And then we strive for this life, right? We strive to gain life. And an example of that would be this. Some of you have gone through heartbreak. Some of you have had your life just torn apart because you split from somebody you loved. And yet what you're trying to do is find life in all these other relationships and keeping other people's beds warm, and it doesn't work. You can't find life where it is dead. And so the only place you can find life is in the person who said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. And so with this idea is that you believe this, it sinks to your core. And as I believe it, I take every part of me and I go, I'm gonna trust that Jesus. Today is no different. And what John is writing for is he's going, hey, I'm writing these things about Jesus that you would believe. Now, you ever feel like you're in the wrong fight? Here's what I mean. I watch the news. I watch both conventions. I watch different things that people are saying. I watch things that show up on my feed. I listen to people within the church. I listen to people within my circles. And some of those people across all those spectrums say the same thing. And you know what it is? John, it all depends on you. You are the reason democracy will live or die. Depends on what you do. This country, whether it survives as a nation or not, it depends on you. Anybody else? Am I the only one that feels the weight? The weight, you're telling me the entire weight of the United States of America depends on little old John to save it. You know what happens when that weight is put on you and put on me? We then go into action because now I got to convince as many people as I possibly can that they better think, they better do what I think we should do to save democracy or save this nation or whatever it happens to be. And so all of a sudden, I'm using all my energy. And before long, I get there and I go, man, I am in a fight I was never called to. Right? I'm in a fight. I get to that. Another example of that would be this. That when I got to this church, I was a middle school pastor. I thought I knew a whole lot. I knew nothing. The only thing I knew is I was supposed to love the heck out of people. And so that's what we did. We love middle school students, right? We care for those that were broken. We provided safe places. We helped point them towards Jesus. Like we were just going as hard as we could to just help the entire community know that your middle schooler can find Jesus here. And in the process of that, there was a few mistakes made. And so I got called to the principal's office, the lead pastor's office, right? And literally in those days, man, you guys need to lighten up. I know we're talking about stuff serious, but we're going to have to lighten up a little bit. So I got called to the principal's office. It felt like a principal's office in those days. This is like 15 years ago, right? So I walk in and you go into his office. It was not like anybody else's office. I just want to clarify that. There's a fireplace, right? There's a whole sitting area with leather couches. And then you got this big desk, you know, that the president sits behind. And then you got these books on the wall to remind you how smart this person is. And so you feel dumber just being in that space, right? So you get there and they're like, take a seat on the couch. I'm like, oh boy, right? And I sit down on the couch, and on the table in front of me, there's a magazine. And that magazine is one you have probably never read. It was called Outreach Magazine. And what Outreach Magazine had at that time, they were ranking the top 100 fastest growing churches in America. And guess which church was in that list? Heights Church. We'd had an amazing year. God had done amazing things. And so now sitting in this magazine was this... This kind of like proclamation of look how great we are, you guys. And you know what happened? The fight changed. Because before that, the whole goal of this church was how do we serve and love the people around us, right? How do we give it all away? How do we pour this out? When that came out, it changed to how many butts can we get in seats? Because now we're in a competition. Now we're going to go compete with those churches around the nation. What number are we? We're going to be 10 higher next year, right? What number are we? We're going to be number one. right? All of a sudden, it became this competition. This is an honest to God conversation that I sat in. We should do services 7 days a week. That sounds like hell, right? We should do all these services and get as many butts in it. But what happened? What happened? The fight changed. And we were in a fight that we had no business being in. Do you know your fight today? Do you know your fight today? In John 18, it's interesting. Again, John's capturing parts of Jesus because he wants us to see Jesus. But he leaves a whole bunch out. And I'm like, that fascinates me already, right? Like, why did you choose, John? You were there. You were an eyewitness. And you chose not to say a word about that. Why? But you talked about this? That's weird. So in John 18, 1, it says this. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden. And he and disciples went into it. Okay, so here's what's interesting. They go into the garden. And when you look at the other eyewitness reports, right, in the other gospels, when they captured it, they talk about Jesus goes in, and when Jesus is in the garden, he separates out. He goes with three of them. John is one of them. And he goes, hey, would you guys stay and pray? I'm going to go over here and pray. And so Jesus goes over and prays, and he sweats drops of blood, right? He's so his soul is so moved by what is coming. The intensity of it, that he has this moment of sweating drops of blood. He comes back to them. They're asleep, right? This happens multiple times. John says nothing of that. That fascinates me. But what he's done before this is he's captured what nobody else did. He captures Jesus coming out of the communion moment when they're sitting at the table. And he goes, hey, you need to abide in me, because without me, without who? Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Right? So John captures for us, wait, this Jesus who is the micro, the macro, this Jesus who is enough, without him, your life can do nothing. So let me translate it for you. You trying to fight for a relationship or your marriage or something in your life that you're not supposed to be the one to fix and carry, with your strength and without Jesus, you can do nothing. And then he goes in the next chapter, hey, so the Holy Spirit's coming. Right? So he's like, hey, you need Jesus, but you can't do that. Right? So you need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will help you live centered on the person of Jesus. Right? And then he goes, because he knows who's in front of him, and there's a whole bunch of diverse people. What I mean by that is there's a zealot, right? And the zealots were like trying to figure out, how do we assassinate the other religious leader, right? The guy we don't like. So they're like on the assassination train. The other disciples were fishermen. They're like, we're out of here. And Jesus goes, I'm going to pray for unity, not only for you, but for the entire church moving forward. And then after that, what we just read is what happens. Jesus gets up and goes to the garden. And in verse 2, then it says, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. So all the religious people with some soldiers, they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. So they were all up to Jesus in a garden. Now what's interesting with Jesus in a garden is this garden specifically is a place of rest. And they roll up there, and when they come in, it's a mob. You need to have in your mind that this is a mob. We don't know how many people, but it is a mob of people coming for one person. And the next verse, it says this then, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Who is it you want? Maybe just something, because sometimes we throw it towards Jesus before we really look at what we know. If you're taking notes, maybe just put this. Jesus knows the outcome. Jesus knows the outcome. It says he knew all things. Now, sometimes we go, well, that's because John, he's God, right? And as God, he knows all things. True statement. But here's the thing. God left you and me this, right? And in this, both in the physical copy and on your phone, in your pocket most days, if not all the time, and you sleep next to it, and it's always with you. Guess what God did in this book? He tells you the outcome. The outcome is finished. It's complete in God's eyes, right? Because God sees all of history is now. So God looks at the future and he goes, the future is secure. And he goes, hey, followers of me, apprentices of Jesus, you know the outcome to the story. And so when Jesus goes, hey, he knew all things. And because he knows all things, because he knows the outcome, what does he do? It determines his movement. And so the direction of Jesus, he knows what direction to take because he knows the outcome. And so now that he knows the outcome and he knows his direction, he steps forward and he goes, hey, who is it you want? Verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, a traitor, was standing there with him. I think John has a little issues that he could have used counseling for. In just several verses, he's mentioned Judas the betrayer, Judas the traitor. Like, he's got some stuff with Judas, right? So Jesus says, I am he, verse 6. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Wait. So Jesus, right? Jesus goes, I am he. Now, here's why the grand narrative is so important. Because what Jesus is connecting to is all the way back in the Old Testament, right? When Moses is asking him, well, who are you? He goes, I am who I say I am, right? I am is the title he gives. So what is Jesus doing in this moment? He is connecting who he is. Who is he? He is God in human form. And as God in human form, he goes, I am he. So he's connecting all the way. You might put it this way if you're taking notes. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus understands his identity. Jesus knows that he is God in human form in this moment. And in this moment, what happens? I am he. And all those people that showed up, you know, the ones thinking they're all gangster, you know, they got their swords, they got their weapons. We're here. We're going to take you by force. It says that he says, I am he. And what do? They fall backwards and on their face. They fall backwards and on their face. Why? Because the God of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, that God opens his mouth. And in that moment, he shows who's in control. Why? Because he's got the micro and the macro. And so now they're on their face. Listen to this, because I think it's funny. Verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? So Jesus goes again, who are you guys looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. I don't think this was, you know, when they rolled in the first time and they're all like, we're here. And they're like, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, now the situation changed. They're on their face and Jesus goes, who is it you're looking for? Jesus. He's from Nazareth. Maybe you heard of him. You know? Like, I don't think they were like, yeah, we want Jesus. I think it was like, Jesus of Nazareth? Like, anything weird gonna happen? Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. If you're taking notes, the next one is this. Jesus, we talked about, he knows who he is, right? And because he knows who he is, he knows what to do. He knows what to do. Here's what I mean, right? So the mob has showed up. And Jesus has not, he's not been aggressive towards the mob. He simply stated, answered their question. This is who I am. And then what happens is you see Jesus, remember, he stepped forward. What does Jesus do in this moment? He does what he knows who he is. Who is he? He is a sacrificial serving king. So what does he do in this moment? He sacrifices himself. He goes, hey, take me because this is who you're looking for. Let the rest of them go. Okay, why is that important? Because this is a microcosm of the gospel inside of a story. Where Jesus is stepping forward and he's saying, hey, take me, I will sacrifice me. Why? So I can serve them and they go free. I will be arrested. I will be put on trial. I will be executed. Why? So they can go free. He's a sacrificial servant. Jesus knows who he is, and so it determines what he does. What does he do? He serves sacrificially. And in this moment, he says, go free. So what do the boys do, right? Next verse. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the ear of the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. What does Simon do? He's like, man, this is it, you guys. We've been waiting for this my entire life. All I've heard since I was born, that the Messiah was going to come. And the Messiah, he would do these things. And Simon Peter's like, I've seen those. I've seen those. I've seen those. And when Jesus asks him, who are you? He goes, you're the Messiah. Right? He knows without a doubt this is the Messiah. What is the Messiah going to do? He is going to kick out the empire. He is going to destroy the empire and liberate the Jews. And so now we got a direct confrontation. We got the Messiah in tow. This is it. Simon goes, I got a sword. And he creates Van Gogh in a moment. Some of you will get that later. It's okay. Right? He takes out a sword. He's been ready for this. This is the moment. We're going to take Rome. This is the fight. Boom. He hadn't been training long enough because he only hit the ear. That's all I'm saying. And notice what Jesus says. Verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away. I mean, you can hear Peter, but Messiah, this is what we're here for. This is what we've been waiting for. You're the one. Put your sword away. In our language today, Jesus is saying, that is not my fight. But wait a minute, Jesus, the whole nation is dependent on you in this moment to come through. That is not my fight. What is his fight? Verse 11 finishes with this. Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Hey, Peter, should I not do what God's will is for me? Hey, Peter, should I not do the thing that God is calling me to do? Right? This is where the crux of this whole thing meets, right? Hey, Peter, my fight ain't your fight, bro. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm not carrying a sword. My fight's not your fight. But Jesus, you're the Messiah. My fight's not your fight, Peter. My fight is to do the will of the Father. What's absolutely stunning about this, you guys, Jesus is God, right? And he submits in his role to God the Father. He's a submitted king. And being submitted, he knows who he is, which determines what he does. And in this moment, because he knows what he does, he knows what his fight is. And so he is submitted to God the Father. And because he's submitted to God the Father, he goes, this is what I got to do. This is what I have to do. Peter, your fight isn't my fight. My fight is to do what God the Father has called me to do. Which then, what happens, which is just stunning. And by the way, if you have a physical Bible, if you have an app on your phone, that verse, I would highlight it, circle it multiple times, underline it, rip out the page, put it on your fridge. It's that important. Because if Jesus, who is God, is submitted to the Father, how in the world can I not be? If Jesus, who is God, who had all power, and he could have walked away, and he didn't because he goes, I've got to follow the Father. How in the world can I not follow the Father? And in doing so, he knows his fight. Verse 12, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and they bound him. They take him, he's arrested, and now they begin to question him. And in verse 19, it says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer your high priest? You ever see those movies where there's a bully? And the bully thinks he has power, right? And the bully's like doing, like he's talking big game. And then the person who's being bullied speaks back. And this little minion skinny guy from the side comes in and just like poof, across the other guy's face. That's the picture I get here. Like they think they're in control. They think they're the ones that, and here's this little skinny guy coming over and slapping Jesus. It makes me mad if I'm honest. Verse 23. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what's wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Why does John want us to see this about Jesus? Why is it so important? It's because Jesus is doing what he's always done. Jesus knows his fight. What's his fight? That people would understand truth. See, we have a problem. When we say truth in this context in our Western world, we jump to knowledge. And if I have enough knowledge and I can convince you long enough to view things the way I view them, then I win, right? And then we assume that you saw the truth. That is not how truth works. That is not the truth that is in this book. The way truth works is Jesus goes, I've been in public spaces with you over and over, and we have been talking about the scriptures, and I have been telling you truth in relationship. If you have truth without relationship, it is not truth, it is knowledge. Truth is always discussed and found in a community in relationship. And so what should happen is please don't ever leave here and go, well, John said, please don't do that. Go to the book, take the book to your circle of people and have the conversation, and you decide what is true for you, not a soundbite that you got from somebody else. Our world is full of soundbites where they're like, this is the truth. No, that's your opinion, and everybody got one. You ever notice that? Everybody's got an opinion about everything. By the way, I don't think that's your fight. I don't think you have to have an opinion. I heard some great advice this week. You know what the advice was? Somebody comes up to you and they go, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? I don't expend my energy on that. That's not my fight, right? And so we get caught up in these opinions and with truth, but here's the thing with truth. Truth always has to go to relationship. It has to go to a conversation. It has to go to people. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's going, hey, hang on. I was not trying to get a little group of people to believe something. I've been out in public spaces. I'm not trying to get a rebellion because that's not my fight. I'm not trying to build an insurrection. That's not my fight. My fight is to sit with people and talk about truth and have a conversation in relationship. Not hiding in some corner behind a keyboard because I have a voice to wherever. Verse 28, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. You talk about missing the fight. They're like, Jesus, we're going to put you to death, but let's do it before dinner, right? So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law, but we have no right to execute anyone. They objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, remember, he's the Roman governor. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Listen to this. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Remember, there's this fight. Came to testify about the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. It's absolutely stunning. Jesus is put on trial. He is before the person who has the ability to provide life or death for him. And in the midst of that moment, what does he say? My kingdom, my fight is what? Not of this world. Maybe I can put it in different language for you. Jesus is going, my fight is not for this dirt. My fight is not for your power. My fight is not for this town. My fight is not for this nation. My fight is not for this expansion of empire. He goes, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus knew his fight. And his fight was not to get in front of Pilate and go, I'm taking you out. And I'm going to have your throne. He doesn't say that. He goes, my kingdom is not of this world, which then references, then you are a king. And he says, yeah, I'm a king. Why is this so significant, you guys? Because after Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, what does he say about the servants of the kingdom? They didn't fight. They didn't fight to avoid my arrest. They didn't come and fight you. Why? Because my servants fight for what? My kingdom, not theirs. Oh, this is transformational. Because what it does is it changes the perspective. Wait a minute. Now answer the questions for yourself. Jesus knows who he is, right? Jesus knows what to do because of who he is. And Jesus knows his fight because he knows what to do. So let me ask you, do you know who you are? That's where it starts. Do you know who you are? Because John goes, when you believe, it changes everything. Why? Because you center yourself on Jesus. So if you center yourself on Jesus, here's what changes. Here's how this transforms. All of a sudden, you know what to do. Well, John, how do I know what to do? Okay, Paul says later, follow my example as I follow Jesus. What did Jesus do? He sacrificially served. So what's your role? Sacrificially serve. What does sacrificial mean? It means that I give, even at the expense of what? Me. I sacrifice. Sacrifice what I want. Why? Because the last part there is what? There is a kingdom and a king I belong to. There's a kingdom and a king I belong to. Your fight is in a submitted posture to God Almighty, who is king. Right? That's the fight. So what is it that God Almighty wants for you? What is the fight that God Almighty has called you to? Well, I can tell you right now, it's not for dirt. It's for a kingdom that is what? Not of this world. What are you supposed to fight for? What are you supposed to put your energy into? How are you supposed to fight? Well, I can tell you right now, it isn't on a keyboard. Right? This is what's stunning to me. People think this idea of being a Christian is something I put on, right? Because I said yes, and so I got my Christian groove on, and when I'm with you, I'm nice and I'm Christianese, you know? But then I take my Christianese and put it here because I got to go fight those people in Idaho on my keyboard. I got to go convince those people in Montana. Oh, those Californians. I got to convince them, and those New Yorkers, don't even get me started. Right? And all of a sudden, I'm taking all my energy and I've taken off my Christianese, so now I can say what I really want to say. And I pour all my energy out towards fighting something that was never your fight in the first place, and I turn around and put my Christianese back on. It does not work that way. You're holistic. Which means that every part of you, when you came out of the grave and were given life, Jesus saved you. And so here's what it looks like. You want to know what your fight is? Submitted to the king. What does the king want? Well, the king showed us that the whole fight isn't for a nation, isn't for dirt, it's for people. Right? The king showed up, and what did the king say? The king showed up and he goes, hey, it's about rescuing. It's about saving. It's about transforming. It's about redemption. It's about restoration. It's about a future. It's about an outcome with a new heavens and a new earth. And so what did the king do? The king showed up, and what example did he leave for us? He picked up his cross and what? Went and died. He sacrificed and he served. He sacrificed and he served. So where do you start? Where do you start? Your own soul. Your own soul. Within your own soul, right? Because if God gets your soul, he gets all of you. And so in your soul, who is king? In your soul, whose will do you submit to? Because if you submit to God the Father's, then your fight is the God the Father's, not yours and what you want. The fight is not about you. And so what happens? My soul rests in what? It's about him. It's about his fight. So what does his fight look like? Sacrificially serve. So now let me help you out. Take the circle a little bigger. The most important relationship in your life, for some of you, that's your marriage. For some of you, that's a best friend. For some of you, that's a relative, right? What's the most important relationship in your life? Sacrificially serve that person. Sacrificially serve them. Put your energy into sacrificially serving. What does that look like? Just love them like Jesus would. I'll pour all of my life out to make sure that I love you the way Jesus would love you. Sacrificially serve. And then if you got any energy left, go to the next ring. What does that look like? For some of you, it might be kids. There's a lot of sacrifice in raising you guys. I'm just gonna say, okay? A lot of sacrifice. Sacrificially serve. So how do I sacrificially serve my family, my kids? If you don't have kids, what are the relationships around you that are close to you? Sacrificially serve there. If you got energy still left, then go to the next layer of relationships in your life. For some of you, that's a life group. Sacrificially serve the relationships in your life, in your life group. Show up to your neighbors if you got more capacity. Show up to your neighbors and go, hey, how can I serve you? And they're gonna look at you, how can you, what? How can I serve you? Why would you wanna do that? Because Jesus did it for me. And if he did it for me, I can do it for you. So how can I serve you? How can I sacrificially give my life so that you would see him as the Messiah? Why would you do that? Well, there's this kingdom, and this kingdom's not of this world, right? You can go into it if you want. And they'll look at you like, what are you talking about? But sacrificially serve your neighbors. For some of you, you still got capacity. You go to work. Maybe you play a sport, right? Maybe you go to school. Maybe you got this hobby you do with a group of people. Sacrificially serve them. Sacrificially serve. Give your life to support and love them. Love them like Jesus would. And if you still got some capacity, sacrificially serve your community, right? And if you're still like, John, I got some capacity because I don't have any of that family stuff, so I'm ready to go. Okay, sacrificially serve the state. Sacrificially serve. That's what we're called to. John wrote later, he said, you will know that we are Christians by our love. That's how we sacrificially serve one another. Where is that model found? It's found in a Jesus that John wanted us to see. That John could have wrote a whole bunch about this section and he didn't. Why? Because he wanted us to see that Jesus knew who he was, and it determined what he did, and it chose the fight that he was in. I've had a couple of conversations this week, you guys, with some dear friends of mine. Both of them are, I'll be nice and say, they are experienced in life. Last election cycle, some of them lost lifelong friends because of something called an election and candidates and positions. One of them, because of the weight of the relational piece of losing friends, ended up with heart issues. And I have had conversations with her where she talks about, I am terrified for the next election season because of what it did to my life last time. Both of them have contacted me this week saying it's happening again. Friendships are becoming fragile. What are we called to? Sacrificially serve. I need you to hear me well. I am not saying don't vote. I am not saying don't be wise in doing what you need to do to understand who you're voting for. I'm not saying any of that. But your job is not to build a kingdom here. Your job is to build his kingdom. And building his kingdom is that I will sacrificially serve. One last thought. The mob shows up to Jesus. They want this to go a certain way. Jesus knows what the Father is, knows what he is called to do. Can you imagine if Jesus went, I'm done serving him. I'm going to serve me. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. That's how important it is that Jesus lived, Jesus modeled, Jesus went through and sacrificially served that we would find life. And now you have the gift to do that for everyone else, even through chaos, because you got to know your fight. Would you pray with me? God, we are just your kids. We're your servants. And God, we live in a world that is just chaotic. It's overwhelming. There's so many voices and so much information. Would you help us only hear yours? God, would we not only hear yours, but God, would you continue to remind us of what is our fight, what you have called us to, what you are calling us to. God, would you help us to see our identity as those that have been saved, as those that have been put into a kingdom where there is a king and it is you, and we bow the knee to you. Would you guide us in what to do? Meaning, would you show us how to sacrificially serve? Would you show us how to love like you would? And God, would you constantly remind us each and every moment of the fight we are in, the fight for your kingdom and your will and your way, not ours. And so God, help us love like you, where you went to a cross and left it stained red, and you went to a tomb and left it empty, and you rose and ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father, job completed. Would you remind us of the outcome of a new heavens and a new earth because of your sacrificial service to us? We are grateful. And everybody said, amen.